Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East in this beautiful winter morning. It's just a sight to behold, and I'm glad you could all make it. A lot of you are thinking, oh no, not snow. I just thought it was beautiful. But then again, I'm a little weird, so. I want to welcome everyone this morning. We have some guests from another area in Burlington, and a special welcome to them. They're two good friends of mine, so welcome. I'm glad to see you here. We do have refreshments in Douglas Hall, which is downstairs from this sanctuary, and we welcome you all, and please take a few minutes. We have some goodies and coffee and tea, and we would like to see you down there. Actually, there are no special announcements, which everything is in the bulletin, but just a reminder about your 2016 tax receipts and your name, where your name is, your slot where your mail is above it. Not below it, above it. Name above. Okay, that's where it is. Otherwise, you'll get the wrong receipt, and it might only be for $3, and yours is more. So make sure you get the right one. And Reverend, I can't share something to say.
Yes, I just wanted to let everybody know that, as you know, I'm the interim moderator at the two-point charge of Carluke and Binbrook, and we won't get into all what that means other than I'm helping them in the absence of their minister, who they're looking for a new one now. Today is their annual general meeting, and right after the service, I need to get in my car and book it up to Binbrook to help them with that. So I won't be at the back door to shake your hand this morning. I'll be in my car navigating through the ice and snow up under the mountain somewhere, wherever that is. So I apologize for that, but please do go downstairs and enjoy coffee and snack with everybody and chat away from there. Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts now for worship this morning. You know, as we celebrate Advent, and I know we're past Advent now, we light candles, and they're usually here in the center. And the very central candle to that little stand that we have, our Advent wreath, has a white candle in the middle of it. We call that the Christ candle. This is the Christ candle here. We light this every Sunday as a reminder of that birth of Jesus that we celebrated way back when at Christmas and Christmas Eve. Every Sunday we light the same white Christ candle to remind us that Christ has come into the world to lead us, to guide us, and to assist us this morning, even in our worship. Let's worship together.
The responsive call to worship is printed in the bulletin. Happy are those who walk in the way of the Lord. And our first hymn this morning is 496. The Word is a lamp unto my feet. 496.
love the words of this song, particularly the chorus here that we repeat. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we have that great imagery that we talked a little bit about last week with the lamp that we use to help us see where we're walking and see where the pitfalls may be, and so that we don't trip and fall as we walk through the darkness. And the point of what we do on a weekly basis here and reading God's Word and praying and coming together is to shine that light on the path that we walk on a daily basis. In light of that, we come before God now with our prayers of adoration, thanks to all the things that God has enlightened for us this past week. We come with prayers of confession, the times when we maybe turned the light out, ignored the light, or just took our own path and stepped around some other way. Those can be big, those can be small. And also to finally close this time off with the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads in our time now. God of blessing, you call us to be one with you always, and you call your creation in love and in faithfulness and truth. Your word truly is a lamp to show us where we need to be walking and how to walk closely with you. Help us to carry out the vows that we make, to truly adore you with our whole heart, and even understand what that word heart means in that context, to help us to live in mutual support of one another, and to love as if your reign has fully come. Lord, we come to you as well in a time to confess the moments that we have chosen in some ways, small or great, to maybe bow down before other gods. We may not have physically got on our knees and bowed down, but we may have succumbed to things that we replace you with in our lives, other gods, things that become more important than you. We may have turned our hearts away from you as a result. Our worship of work and devotion to consumerism sometimes can distort our love of you and each other. Our drive to achieve, whatever that may take us away from that love of you and one another. It can sometimes cause us to step on other people's toes, figuratively speaking. It can cause us sometimes to be self-focused, whether that's just me or maybe a few people close to me, but it's ignoring the greater picture in that same sense too, Lord. And in a world where it seems like people are self-centered so much, it's easy to fall in line with that, even subtly. So forgive us, God, and mend what is broken. Shine a light that our path may be well illuminated, and that we will willingly walk that path that you do light up for us in your love and your guidance. Lord, we know that we can come before you in confidence to ask for forgiveness because of the power of Christ's name, because of the shedding of blood and conquering of death that Jesus did for all of us. And now, Lord, we come before you and we pray the prayer that he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Sisters and brothers, by the mercy of Christ, our sins truly are forgiven. We know this because of God's love expressed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We sing praises with an upright heart as we continue this morning to learn the ways of God.
Jesus, Son of Shepherd.
you, choir. We truly are blessed to be reminded that Christ does lead us as carefully as a shepherd. Let's join together in our children's hymn this morning, hymn number 449, Lord, Listen to Your Children Praying, and we'll sing it through the first verse and then have the children come forward for time together. I have something I wanted to show you this morning, and to introduce this, I have to explain something, because what I want to talk about doesn't even exist anymore, although they'll all remember it. You may or may not. I don't know. Sorry not to say they will, you know. What's this? Do you know what this is? A penny. Wow, I'm surprised. You know, right? Penny. Do we use these anymore? No. Penny. Pennies, do you know what pennies are made out of? It's a metal, kind of metal. What kind of metal is it? Do you know? It starts with the letter C. Okay. Grown-ups? Copper, that's right. Made of copper. And one of the things that happens with pennies in particular, because they're made of copper, see how dark and colored this one is? Really dark? You know what? You can make a dark penny. When they're first made, they come out. They look like this. See how shiny that is compared to this one? So it starts out like this when it's made, and then it gets like this. And everybody here knows what I mean by a nice shiny penny. You know, if you have a penny like this, and as people know here, I like to collect pennies. I have a big jar full of them, and I've got them in a book, and I like collecting pennies because they all have a year on them, and I think that's fun. If you take a couple of very simple things, you take some salt. And I'm going to actually do this. I take a bit of salt and I put it in my cup. Well, it looks like it's about enough. And if I take some vinegar, plain old vinegar like you put on your chips, well, some people put on their chips, and you pour that in there with the salt. I'm just going to get the salt container out of the way. Doesn't help when you don't rehearse ahead of time, right? Anyway, we put that in there. If I take that really dark colored penny, watch the magic happen here. And I put it in there. I should have rehearsed this. The penny will come out like that. Well, you know what? Actually, to tell you the truth, I have a penny that I worked on last night. And my penny here, it's shiny on one side, but not on the other. And that's because when I put it in the cup, it was sat flat like that, and once the top got all nice and clean. It took overnight to get it to look like that. It doesn't happen right away. So why am I telling you this story about getting a penny all cleaned up? I'll tell you why. Because God wants us to be nice and bright and shiny, so we can reflect His love to everybody and look like we're bright new pennies. But sometimes it takes a little while. And believe it or not, that's actually cleaning up pretty quick. It takes a while sometimes for that to happen. And we have to keep trying and trying and trying. So sometimes when we're supposed to be loving each other and being nice to one another, being a shiny penny to other people, sometimes we're not. But that's okay, because we're just kind of like this penny, taking our time to get to look like this. And that's what Jesus helps us with. And that's what I want you to remember. So it's nice to be working towards being a nice person and smiling and loving everybody. Sometimes when it's not there, that's okay. You ask for forgiveness, as we do here on Sunday mornings, the beginning of our service, for God to help us to become a nice, bright, new penny. Can we have a little prayer together, boys and girls? You can repeat after me. Oh, you're going to come over here? All right, you can go there. Here you go. Repeat after me, okay? Dear Jesus, thank you for your love that helps our hearts to shine like a bright new penny. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls, and you can head off to Sunday school, and we'll sing that their song one more time through, seated this time. Let's clean it up. As we prepare to hear God's word read this morning, I'll give you a moment to get your psalters out and ready, but we'll bow our heads in prayer to invite the Spirit to open our ears, open our eyes, spiritually speaking, that we can hear the word of God this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we've just sung, listen to your children praying. That's what we're doing this very moment. Send us love, send us power, and send us grace. As we hear your word read this morning, fill us with your truth that we may learn what it is to walk in the ways of God and to glory in your realm. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our response is Psalm found in your Psalters this morning. It's taken from Psalm 119. We're reading the first eight verses, verses 1 to 8.
Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous ordinances.
I will observe your statutes. Do not let
them be forsaken. Thank you. Now, as a comment on some of what we've just read, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, and if you open your Bibles roughly in the middle, you will end up in Psalms. And Psalm 119, as I said, being the longest chapter in the entire Bible, it runs for some time. I've mentioned here a number of times as we've read from Psalm 119 that it, like last week's Psalm, every eight verses starts with a new letter of the alphabet. So today's readings from verses 1 to 8, all the original Hebrew, each first word of each verse started with the letter A. It talks a lot about law. In fact, the word law appears 25 times in this psalm. It also is rephrased in English to the word decree, precept, statute, commandment, and ordinance. So there's something very important about God's laws and what that means to be listening to them and following them, which we're going to be talking about more this morning. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 30, and that's found on page 186. The Old Testament portion of your Bibles in your pew. We're going to begin at verse 15. This is an address that's being given to Moses, by Moses rather, to the children of Israel. It's his farewell address, the last sort of big speech that he gives before he dies, actually. And they move off into the land of Moab. This is, again, Moses reiterating what it is to obey and walk in God's ways and observe his laws. And although only one particular law is referenced in this, he's addressing them very much like we've just read in Psalm 119, where it is good to understand and follow the precepts, the ordinances, the commandments of God. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Our New Testament reading this morning is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians that we've been sort of moving through in the last number of weeks. It's beginning at chapter 3, verse 1. That's on page 167 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul is continuing his conversation in this letter to the church in Corinth. He's talking specifically in this reading about addressing one particular issue, and that is that there are people in the congregation of the church in Corinth who say that, I want to do what Paul said. Another group is saying, well, there's another guy that was here, and he told us all about what it is to be a Christian person, and his name's Apollos, and we're going to follow what he has to say. And there's even a third group in the mix here that is saying, we're not listening to Paul or Apollos, we're going to listen to Jesus. We're the real believers. That's how it works for us. And Paul's saying, wait a second, let's just sort this all out. Let's just calm down and let's stop declaring who's the real Christian in the group here, and let's start loving each other and God equally. And so Paul's continuing to address that, and he talks a little bit about the law in that respect. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations. Are you not rather of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another says, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. And our gospel reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 5. That's on page 4 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. We're picking up at verse 21, reading through verse 37. And this is a really, really difficult reading in some respects, especially in light of the way things are today. Jesus is talking about some specific laws and making comment on them. What I want to emphasize in this, and it will be as we get into the sermon time, Jesus is talking about what's in your heart, what's behind your action, what's motivating you to obey a particular given law, whatever that may be. And he's living in a culture, as I'll mention, where actions sort of supersede intent, and he's calling that out on and asking people to really consider what's going on in their heart. Let's read Matthew 5, beginning at verse 21. You have heard it said, you've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to the court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is of the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the great city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, number 479, The Church's One Foundation. World Golf Hall of Famer and professional golfer during the 50s and 60s, Tommy Bolt was one day playing in Los Angeles and had a caddy with a reputation of constantly chattering while he was helping whoever he was caddying for. So before they teed off, Bolt told him, "Don't say a word to me, and if I do ask you something, just answer simply yes or no." During the round, Bolt found the ball next to a tree where he'd had to hit underneath a branch and over a lake onto the green. And he got down on his knees and looked through the trees, and he sized up the shot. And what do you think, he asked the caddy. "Five iron?" "No, Mr. Bolt," the caddy said. "What do you mean, not a five iron?" Bolt snorted. "Watch this shot." And the caddy rolled his eyes. "No, Mr. Bolt." Bolt hit the ball, and it went over the lake, and ball stopped about 2 feet from the pin. And he turned to his caddy and handed him his five iron, and he said, "Now, what do you think about that? You can talk now." "Mr. Bolt," the caddy said, "that was not your ball." Very often, we think we're right. And too often, it seems, we've got the idea right, but we're hitting the wrong ball. Paul says in our Corinthians reading this morning, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you're still not ready." But I want to suggest to us today, as Christian believers, I think we're ready for some solid food this morning, solid spiritual food. What we're going to explore this morning is what I consider some very adult Christian stuff that we want to explore. So let's strap in and get ourselves ready for this in so many ways. And as we do, get ready for this meal of spiritual nutrition. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Grace-giving God, we ask that you calm our minds and hearts this day in order to hear your voice. Help us to lay aside any distractions and noise that we may have attached itself to us as we got here today, especially with the weather so much on our mind and maybe some conversations or things that happened at home before we got here. Focus our minds on your word. Holy Spirit, speak to each and every person gathered here today that we can grow our faith in you, that we can walk even closer with you, that we can be inspired by you to continue in this faith journey that we're all on. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my mind be acceptable before you, my God and my rock. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The spiritual meat that I want to talk about today has to do with an issue that has been going on in the Christian church since there ever was a Christian church. And it's come up and down over the time. And it is probably the basis within the Protestant church of why we have so many denominations, and that has to do with the law and rules associated with such. I'm quoting here, a young man is asking a question. "I am in earnest about forsaking the world and following Christ, but I'm puzzled about worldly things. What is it that I must forsake?" The answer came, "Colored clothes, for one thing. Get rid of everything in your wardrobe that is not white. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow. Sell your musical instruments and don't eat any more white bread at all. You cannot, if you are sincere about following and obeying Christ, take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is a lie against him who created us, and it is an attempt to improve his work." Elizabeth Elliot comments on that above dialogue. Does this answer sound absurd in some respects? Is this an answer that we might see today? Probably not, because this was an answer that was given in very strong and very successful Christian schools in the second century. In other words, 100 and change AD. Students asked, "How can I best follow Christ?" And those were some of the rules to do that. Samuel Grinder in Washington Post has a beautiful quote that I like here in particular. "If moral behavior were simply just a set of following some rules, we could program a computer to be moral. It's more than the rules." Jesus lived in a culture and society at his time where it became more important to follow the rules than it did anything else. And so that's why he is constantly challenging and criticizing the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes of his day, the religious leaders of his day, that it's more than just what you do. It's why you're doing it. Now, he doesn't say stop what you're doing, or it's not important what you do. It certainly is important what you do. In fact, he even takes it a little further in the couple of examples that he has, especially when he's talking about murder. But he really wants to understand what's going on in here. The problem that we have, I think, or we have had historically, is, you see, this word, fun, we want to have a lot of it. And the church comes along and says, no, I'm sorry, you can't have any fun. We're going to tell you how to wreck that fun and spoil that fun. And particularly, we know not that long ago, and some of us may be able to remember this because with people with snow on their roofs, and you know what I mean by that, you might remember the days gone by when going to the movies, even watching television, was a no-no. And especially not just on Sunday, but all week, but particularly on a Sunday. And I've shared here many times about my father-in-law told me, as his father was a minister, a Scottish Presbyterian minister, Sunday afternoons, all the children did this all day with their little ties on and their suits. And they watched out the window, as he told me, as all their friends played football or soccer and sang and danced and had a merry old time. But they were good Christians, so they sat in the parlor and didn't talk. The rules superseded what was really the reason for all of that. I want to tell you this morning a parable. Parables are fraught with all kinds of holes and stuff like that as we analyze them sometimes. But I want to tell you a parable that I kind of came up with this week. And I hope it explains a little bit about what I'm trying to do. And I think what Jesus was trying to express and Paul himself in what we read today. It's called the parable of the car mechanics. Once upon a time, and that's always a good way to start a parable, once upon a time there was a group of car mechanics who loved fixing cars. They loved talking about cars, they loved everything about cars, driving, fixing, owning, decorating, everything about cars. And they got together and they formed a little town of car mechanics. Every weekend they would gather in a local garage and they'd talk about all things mechanical in cars. They even chose one of their group to be the head mechanic and lead the discussions about fixing cars and what was involved. Everyone went to the meetings every weekend. The entire town basically shut down on weekends, so the whole population, which really wasn't that big at the beginning, the whole population could spend time talking about their cars and talking with each other about cars and learning all they could about fixing a car. As time went by, the town started to grow. Many of the new people moving into the town, however, were not mechanics. And that was okay because weekend meetings about fixing cars would help them learn what it meant to be a good car mechanic. And they then, too, could become mechanics. Since the entire town was closed to hold the weekend mechanics meetings, even the people who weren't that interested in becoming a car mechanic went to the meetings, too. There was nothing else to do. The new people liked owning and driving a car, but they really didn't know too much about the mechanical stuff. They just liked getting in it and driving around. The mechanics liked them, and they liked the mechanics, and they all got along very well. The town continued to grow, and more people who were moving to the town had other interests than fixing cars. They decided often to stay home on weekends and do other things. Soon, many of the people who had been going to the weekend meetings who weren't that keen on becoming a mechanic to start with also started staying home, and stores started to open, and things got busy on the weekends. The number of people over time who continued to go to the car mechanic meetings dwindled. The car mechanics became quite concerned that the garage might have to shut down doing things on weekends because fewer and fewer people even wanted to become a car mechanic. Even their own children weren't that interested anymore. And as Jesus would often say at the end of his parable, for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. The idea behind this is describing some of what's gone on, I think, in the church over time. The nice thing about this particular parable analogy, if you like, that I like to think about is the car mechanics that are still going to the garage really want to be there. They really want to fix cars. They really like fixing cars because they could go and do other things. They could stay home on weekends and learn about riding a bicycle or watch television or go to a dance, but they choose to come on weekends to learn to continue to become better mechanics. and learn about the rules involved with all of that. Often, the church today is concerned more about the rules, historically more concerned about the rules than the intention. I think I said here within the last couple of Sundays about reading a book many years ago comparing Christians in North America and the UK. And in the UK, it was okay for good, you know, hardcore Christian people, whatever that means, it was okay for them to smoke, but women can't wear makeup. Because if women wear makeup, well, you're not a Christian person. But at the same time, if you came to North America, nobody even thought put a second thought into what ladies putting makeup on. But Christians better not smoke. Because clearly, that's not what God wants. The commentary was, where's the truth in all of this? The commentary was even pointing out at that time, and still does today, the same thing that Paul's talking about and the same thing that Jesus is talking about in our readings today. What's in here? It talks about it when we read Psalms, and Moses is talking about it in Deuteronomy. What's our heart? In other words, what's our motivation? Because to simply have people, as I gave the example, kids sitting home on a Sunday afternoon after church, quietly with their hands folded and not talking, is a good rule, I suppose. But what's the point? That child grows up, and I know because of my father-in-law's experiences as he grew up, he wanted nothing to do with church. Because that's all it meant to him. Sitting in a corner, wearing a tie, hands folded, and don't speak. And you better show up at church, and you better not talk in church. He's told me all kinds of, he was the minister's son, so he got really clouted, I'll say, many times. He was a bit of a rabble-rouser anyway. But you sit and you listen and you be quiet, much like we're doing today, sitting and listening and being quiet. And that's okay because we want to listen to the car mechanic tell you how to fix a car and learn a little bit more about that. And that's a good thing. But we build rules. And I have come, and I've talked about this in the past, I've come from a background, I got to tell you, where I started late in my Christian journey, my faith journey. And the first crowd of people that I started to hang around with were not Presbyterians. They're from another denomination. Starts with the same letter. And they had a lot of rules. A lot of rules. And they were, you know, telling me not to watch television at the time. It's not that long ago. They were telling me to stop reading my comic books that I was reading all the time. They were telling me a lot of things. You know, I was hopefully, I think, mature enough in my faith, even in those early days, to understand why that was happening. But I know a lot of my friends who also came and began their faith journey, they fell aside. And they dropped off their faith journey completely in some cases because they couldn't see past the rules that were being shouted at them. To them, everybody was being a hypocrite. Use my parable again. A lot of mechanics were apparently going to the mechanics meetings on weekends, but they knew nothing about how to fix a car. And here they were telling everybody that they were a mechanic because they lived in that town. What a hypocrite. You don't even know how to fix a car. Christian people often get judged by the rules that they're trying to obey when no one understands what it's there for. So Jesus is hitting on that in this gospel reading in Matthew 5. He's saying, yeah, it's wrong to commit murder, but even if you think ill of somebody, because that's where the intent is, you come under the same judgment. What trips us up in this particular reading is the examples that Jesus gives. Because even today we have issues within church that we may not think, oh, well, nothing's happening today. Nobody cares about the rules too much. We do. Mention divorce. Already this gets some people quite upset. But more context, in churches today, if I rolled in here with a drum kit and guitars and music and I had, you know, the girls all standing here in a row and the rock singer over here, there'd be some discussion on that too, probably justifiably. Worship wars that took place 15 and 20 years ago split congregations right down the middle in some cases because good Christian people don't make that noise. Good Christian people don't dress like those people that are at the front. I'll tell you one story from my past I went to a church one time, the church that starts with the letter P, that's not Presbyterian, and my hair was down well past my shoulders. And I had a jean jacket on that I still have at home that I can put my arm in, and that's about it, because I was that thin. And on the back, embroidered in big yellow letters, it said, Jesus saves. And the people behind me laid their hands on me to pray for me. Lord, save this young man. He has long hair. That's what the problem was. Didn't matter that I proclaimed to be and professed to be a Christian person. Didn't matter that I was actually literally wearing it as a sign on my back. My hair covered it up. And they had a problem with that. The rules superseded the intent. And they were quoting Romans at me. And if you're familiar with the book of Romans, folks, you'll know what I mean. Men should have short hair. Women should wear coverings on their heads. That's the rules. It says so in the Bible. And that's what they were quoting at me. They lost the intent. The rules became more important than the heart. We shouldn't go around murdering people. Clearly, we shouldn't be doing that. But what's in our heart? We can murder somebody in our thoughts. And that's when I talk on Sunday mornings, when I talk about our time of confession. Jesus says it right there in the scripture. You have an evil thought towards somebody? That's not good. That's not a good thing. In fact, it's like you murdered them. Deal with it. Before you come to the altar, before you come to church on a Sunday morning, is the example he's giving. Go and talk to that person. Deal with that problem. Because we're in relationship with God and we're in relationship with one another. And it's important that we walk clearly and closely and honestly and in God's love. Something that I learned a long time ago, and many of you here know this phrase well, the written word supersedes the intent. The written word supersedes the intent. Those who work with lawyers know what I mean by that, very, very specifically. Whatever you write down gets lost, the meaning of it, the intent behind it, often gets lost because the wording is different. And we live in a world where everybody's texting today. How many times do you hear a story where I texted somebody this and they got really mad? I wasn't saying anything, but that's how it read. You did not text your intentions. You texted your words. And whoever's on the other end of that may read that very differently than you intended. What I mean by that as well, when I'm talking about the law, and specifically when I'm talking about music, or I'm talking about long hair, or I'm talking about sitting quietly on a Sunday morning, good rules, potentially, but the written word, the law itself, has overridden, superseded the intent behind it. Because what are we supposed to be doing on a Sunday, in traditional sense? Spending time with our family and God, so that we can become better car mechanics, so to speak. But that devolved to the point where you can't on a Sunday. And the meaning got lost. And now instead of spending time reading God's Word, praising God, relaxing, spending time with family and friends, spending time together before God in worship, it turned into turn the TV off, don't go out to a dance, don't go to the movies, make sure you dress up in nice, uncomfortable clothes and sit quietly. And make sure you go to Sunday, sit on a hard pew, because we won't want to be comfortable at church. Choir. God wants us truly to, as it says, to remember what Paul's closing words in the reading we had today. We are all God's servants. We are all working together. We are God's field and we are God's building. And everything that we do around the rules, we need to understand what's underneath those rules so that we can become better servants of God. We can work better together. We can remember that something that takes a while, like cleaning our penny, takes time to grow. And there's rules around that, and they're there for a good reason. But let's remember why. As we move through to today, and we move through this coming week, please ask whenever you can, why am I doing this? Why am I at church? Why am I thinking about God? Ask why as much as you ask what. And I think we're going to begin to move on a good path as we explore our future here at Burlington East. And as the church itself in that larger scale tries to figure out where it sits in this big world that we're in. And we try to figure out how we as car mechanics can continue having car mechanic meetings and move out. Spread the good word. Amen. Jesus said that a brother or sister, if they have something against you, let them first be reconciled, then come and offer your gift. So in peace and knowing that we have goodness in our heart in that respect, let us bring our offerings to God. God, we ask that you will take this offering and bless it to your glory and your work. May it be that, as Paul talks about in Corinthians, the water and the seed and the ground that can grow and bring your kingdom to the awareness of people in this world and help them in any way they can and help people in this congregation. Bless it, Lord, and we thank you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This is our time to come before God with people around the world, people in our lives, and pray for them. This is the time when God listens. We know because we're tugging, quite figuratively, as it says in Psalms, tugging on God's ear to get God's attention and hear the concerns of His people. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to pray. It's a great opportunity and a great responsibility at the same time. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning with lots of things on our mind. We watch the news anytime. There's just so much going on, and we're much more aware of global issues maybe than we were even 30 years ago. Lord, we pray for the health and vitality of your church, and that's the capital letter C, church. You command us to honor you by loving one another, and yet very often, and all too often, it seems there can be quarreling and jealousy and comparisons being made that cause us to trip sometimes and maybe even think evil thoughts about others. Help us to live your law of love as we seek to grow in the full stature of Christ as your church. Pray for the welfare of our world, Lord. You have blessed us with every skill and gift for nurturing the common good. And it all too often our self-centered ways incline our hearts towards the exact opposite. So, Lord, we pray that you will strengthen us to work together for the mutual benefit of neighbors near and far, for the life and prosperity of your reign on earth, Lord, for those who are in need around our world, maybe encountering wars and a need for food and water and health issues. Help us to be active hands as well, Lord. We pray for the well-being of your creation. It seems all too often, Lord, and in some of the things that I've been looking at this particular week, are scars that have been left on our world by different things that we've made choices to dig oil out of the ground or whatever it may be, and our earth is suffering for it. And as a result, our people suffer because our earth can't sustain some of the things that we're doing. So guide our patterns of consumption and, Lord, and a perceived need that we can take care of all of your creation, not just some people, but the whole creation. Lord, we pray for all who suffer and are in need. You call us to care for one another with compassion and a steadfast love. So, Lord, we pray for people that we know and have read about, maybe in this week, strangers to us, but have needs. But we especially come before you, Lord, for in a moment of silence and offer up someone in our life that we know is in need, someone that we are very much aware of and is very much a part of a relationship that we share. We hold those names up to you now. And Lord, we continue to pray for all those who are sick and dying, and may your will be fulfilled for them. Fill us with your mercy and kindness that we can care for them with our loving hearts, doing things like praying for them as we are now, for helping them with whatever need they may have. And Lord, help us to truly understand the rules and why they're there so that we can walk and be helpful. We commend all of life to you, O God, knowing that you hear our prayers and you answer them according to your will. And we do this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is Who's Going to Tell the Story, number 761. And that's our challenge. Who's going to tell the story? That's us. And we need to understand what that story is and why it's there, and then go forth and proclaim it everywhere. Who's going to tell the story, number 761? The words of Paul here, as I say, love the Lord, choose the good, hold fast to God so that you may flourish. And now, may the wisdom of God, the love of Christ, and the peace of the Spirit shine brightly in your lives this day and always. Amen.